we would probably do our very best to carry out the last request of a loved one, a request given right before he left us, maybe to pass on to be with the Lord. But if there were one thing which laid most heavily on his heart and mind, and that was the very last thing he said, and he asked us to do something for him, we'd want to do it. And we'd try our hardest to do it, whatever the personal cost or sacrifice might be to get it done. Do you remember what concerned our loving Lord Jesus right before he left us? Do you by any chance remember the very last words he uttered before God took him off this earth to return to heaven? If you don't remember them, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and see what he said. The very last thing he said before he left us. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He said, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and up into Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they yet beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's our Lord's last will and testament. That's what was on his mind when he left us. "Be my witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now we take those words very seriously in this church because we believe them. We believe God wants us as a local assembly to be involved in helping to win the world, the whole world, to Jesus Christ. The uttermost part of the earth. In fact, we believe that's one of our primary purposes for existence. To win the world to the Savior. Now that's a big job. And it goes on year after year, day after day, all through the year. It's not just a job that we can accomplish in 1 week. It's a year-round program. But once a year, we have a little strategy session. We come apart, and we regroup, and we remap our goals, and restate our objectives, and rearm ourselves for another year of battle for souls in Satan's arena, should Jesus tarry that year. We call that strategy session a missionary conference. And it's about to begin. Next Lord's Day, we kick it off for 4 days, Sunday through Wednesday. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the most important week of the year in the ministry of a local church. It's that vital, that essential to see where we are, where God wants us to go, just to see things again a little more clearly as far as God's strategy is concerned in world evangelism. So I want to take some time this morning to get our minds in gear for this crucial week of ministry. And we want to talk this morning about the divine strategy for reaching the world, so we can see our place in that strategy. Several weeks ago in the Christian Adventure series, we talked about God's strategy for reaching our community, our part of this world. We saw that it is every believer, every member of the body, growing in the Word, becoming strong and equipped to do the work of God, then moving out into His world, His sphere of influence, His job, His community, saturating His world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with a witness to Christ. That's our community. Now, do we have any obligation to a world, to people outside our immediate area of influence? Well, our Lord's last will and testament here in Acts 1:8 would certainly seem to say so, wouldn't it? To the disciples, and it wasn't just to the disciples, because in Acts chapter 8 we see all believers doing it. Jesus said, "I want you to reach out to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, it's obvious we all can't go to foreign soil. Who would pay our way? Well, how then can we, who are here at home, discharge this responsibility to the Lord? As I thought about the answer to this question, how can we discharge our responsibility, I decided to turn to a foreign missionary for the answer. Let's let a missionary tell us what our responsibility is. In fact, let's let the first missionary, the first foreign missionary, and in all probability the greatest foreign missionary of all time, answer the question for us. His name is the Apostle Paul. Paul himself was a foreign missionary. He was called to go to far-off lands, from the very first moment, God revealed Himself to him on the Damascus Road. And the apostle, who was not then the apostle, he was simply Saul of Tarsus. Saul fell to his knees and cried out, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It became very obvious that God had big plans for this man. He wasn't calling him to be a Christian businessman or a Christian professional man to pay the bills so that others can go, as important as that is. He wasn't calling him to be the Christian Ed Director or the Youth Director at the First Church in Jerusalem. He wasn't even calling him to pastor that great church in Antioch. He was calling him to carry the message of salvation to far-off lands, to peoples who had never heard, to be a foreign missionary. Of course, that call occurred in Acts chapter 9. But Paul tells us the story two more times in the book of Acts. Once, I believe, in chapter 22, and again in chapter 26, before Agrippa. Would you turn to that account in Acts 26, please? God is speaking. Chapter 26, verse 16. And he says to Saul of Tarsus, "But rise up and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things which you've seen and those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me." Saul, I'm calling you today not only to forgive your sins, but to make you a witness, to go to Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Saul, you're going to be a foreign missionary. And Paul felt that burden very, very keenly. As a matter of fact, he was so overwhelmed that God should send his son to die for him that he looked upon himself as a debtor. He was in debt to Jesus Christ. And it wasn't a burdensome debt, it was a joyous one, one he loved to fulfill. In Romans 1:14, he says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Wherever I can, I'm going to go and preach the gospel." In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the burden of his heart when he cries out, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." God called him to be a foreign missionary, to go and carry that message wherever he could go. Now some of us may be called to go. God may be laying his hand upon some in this church, some young people, to give their lives to a lifetime, a career, missionary service. For others, there may be short-term missions. Even with older folks with the new short-term missionary pros can get involved in taking the gospel somewhere else, or at least lending a hand and helping in the worldwide ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's one purpose for our missionary conference that begins next Sunday: to expose to us a little bit of the needs of the world, so that we together might pray that God will lay upon us and raise some of us up to go out and minister to those in other parts of the world who have never heard the gospel. And it's the fervent prayer of our hearts that God will touch the lives of our young people particularly and say, "Yes, I want you to serve me," and to so burden them with the needs of the world and so thrill them with what Jesus did for them that they want to go tell others in far-off places, everywhere they can go, where doors are still open, to share Jesus Christ. Paul was called to go. And may God lay hold of some of us and call us to go. He's not going to do it against our will. You say, "Well, I just don't feel called." And the reason maybe we don't feel called is because we don't want to go, and so our hearts are not really open and we're not really listening to what God's saying through the Word and through the speakers He sends us. Maybe God could prepare us today for the conference by saying, "Lord, I'm willing to do anything you want me to do. You show me where and how you want me to serve you. And if it's on foreign soil, on a career basis, I'm ready to go, God. I want your will." Paul was in that category. But he was a foreign missionary. What does he have to say to folks who can't go? And some can't. God hasn't led them. God hasn't called them to go. They're to be His people right here in shops and factories and neighborhoods and so on, right here at home. Does Paul have anything to say to them about their responsibility? Can they help fulfill this great commission? Or do they just have to let somebody else do the job fully? Let's see what Paul says about that subject. He has some things to say to people who stayed home. And that's probably the greatest majority of us here this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And while you're turning, let me give you a little background on the church at Thessalonica. Paul visited this city on his second missionary journey right after his release from prison in Philippi. Remember? That was the first place he visited, Philippi. First church in Europe was established in Philippi. Paul got thrown in jail for preaching the gospel there. God let him out through the conversion of the jailer and finally some sense into the officials of the city. And he goes down to Thessalonica, preaches in the synagogue, and some believe. He has to leave the synagogue, and we find that a great many of devout Greeks, religious Greeks, believed. And noble women, chief women, they're called, not a few. Chief women are probably the wives of government officials, people of nobility. It's quite a successful evangelistic campaign. People got saved. But soon persecution began to rise up. Those Jews began to instigate trouble because they didn't like Paul preaching about Jesus. And Paul had to flee for his life, and he began moving south. First he visited the city of Berea, where you remember he preached the gospel, and those people were faithful. They searched the word to see whether those things were so. Then he went on to Athens, where he preached a great sermon on Mars Hill. From Athens he went on south to Corinth, where he began to preach the gospel. People got saved, and he settled down, and he stayed a year and a half in Corinth. Now, it seems to be shortly after he got to Corinth that he heard of some of the problems in the church at Thessalonica. So he fires off a letter, led by the Spirit of God, to meet the needs of that church. It was the first letter he ever wrote that was kept for the canon of Scripture by the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the first letter Paul wrote in the Bible. And he deals with some of the problems. He encourages them because of their faith and their hope and their love and their care for him. And then he tells them about the Lord's return, and not to be grieved about their loved ones who have passed on. Jesus is going to raise them before he even catches us off the earth. He tells them not to worry that they're in the day of the Lord, because these other things have to happen first. He exhorts those lazy folks who had quit their jobs and were sitting around twiddling their thumbs, because Jesus could come in every moment, any moment. Sure, he can come in any time, but let's keep working till he comes. Don't be sponging off each other, getting our noses in everybody else's business. That were the problems, and he deals with them very forthrightly. And he sends the letter on its way. And the bearer of the letter returned with a report as to how the letter was received. And Paul was encouraged, and he sat down and he wrote a second letter to the Thessalonians. And that's the one we have here before us. It was the second letter he ever wrote that was kept for the canon of Scripture, to a church that was still, mind you, less than 1 year old. What's he say to them? Here I am down here in Corinth preaching. People are getting saved, but there are problems here. And so I need your help. What is it that I want you to do? 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray that the word of God may be preached with power. Paul was in a new area. Satan was at work. There was opposition. In fact, one household who trusted Jesus Christ became the object of Satan's real fury in Corinth. Paul wanted to back off maybe and stop preaching because his life and his companions' lives and these converts' lives were in trouble. They were in danger. And God appeared to Paul in a vision. And God said, "Paul, don't be afraid to speak the word. You speak it out. God, just speak it out with courage. I've got many people in this city, and I'm going to take care of you." Paul said, "Really, God? I mean, you really going to take care of me? Should I really do this? I don't have the courage in my own self to do this," Paul is saying, I think, to God. "I need help. Where am I going to find it?" God's going to give it to me, but he's going to give it to me through the fervent, effectual prayers of his people. And you Thessalonians up there, will you pray for us? That we'll preach the word of God with boldness, and that the word of the Lord will have free course and be glorified as we preach it. It will do its work. It will not return unto God void, but It will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. Pray for us and for the word as we preach it, that it may have free course, even as it does with you up there in Thessalonica. Prayer. Paul was called to go. The Thessalonians were commanded to pray. That was their part. And faithful, systematic, specific prayer for missionaries is the way the work gets done. God wants us to pray for those missionaries we're familiar with. Just as much as Paul needed prayer, they do. My, if the greatest missionary who ever lived needed the prayer support of the people who knew him, how much more do our missionaries? And they need it, and they know it, and they tell us so, and they write us and ask us regularly, please pray, and here are some things to pray about. Do you do it? Do you take that missionary prayer bulletin and underline the prayer requests and take those things to the Lord like Pastor Joe did in his prayer this morning? He mentioned some specific things that are recorded in today's prayer bulletin because he knows, and we all know through the Word, that God's going to work and do these things as we pray. God answers prayer. He can do anything He wants. But God in His eternal sovereign wisdom sees fit to do some great things in answer to prayer. And when our missionaries come home and stand in this pulpit and share with us a report of what God has been doing, they almost always say, thank you for praying for us. When they say that, did you ever feel like slinking down in your seat just a little bit because you have to admit maybe you didn't really pray too much for that particular missionary? Oh, may it never happen again. May the Word of God in all its power penetrate our hearts and minds and inspire us to make effective intercessory missionary prayer a regular part of our Christian walk. God's going to win the world in answer to prayer. Satan is using his influence as never before in every part of our globe. Let's use our influence too. And that influence is most powerfully felt when we're on our knees. Paul had confidence that they were going to obey. In verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, but we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. We believe you're going to do it. May I say the same thing? I have confidence in you. I think you're going to do it. When we really see how vitally important it is, then we'll do it. We'll fit into this part of God's program. Some years ago, I heard a great missionary statesman preach on this very subject, how to pray for missionaries. He made the statement, and I wrote it down. The call to fervent intercessory missionary prayer is just as serious and important as the call to the field itself. It should be carried on just as if we were there, on the field, as if the work were our very own, every day. And then he said to begin by praying for the missionary himself, for his Bible study and prayer time, which sometimes gets squeezed out of a full load of activities, for his own personal problems, his family life, for his own needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, material, for his attitudes toward the people around him. Pray about these things concerning him personally. Then pray about his relationships with other missionaries. Did you know that the most casualties on the mission field, missionaries who come home, it's because there's problems in relating and getting along with other missionaries on the field. Pray about that very specifically, that God will give them a love for each other, an ability to work together in love and harmony as they never have before. Pray for the national Christians that have come to know Christ through their testimony. In many cases, they're the objects of great persecution. They've been ostracized by their friends and family because they followed this foreigner and believed his message. And then pray for the unsaved in the area, that the power of the Word may not be hindered by Satan, that there'll be power in witnessing and testimony. And when we pray like this, God's going to answer, and great things are going to happen. God's waiting to do great things if we're willing to lay hold of Him for them. One purpose for our missionary conference is to stimulate our desire to pray for the specific needs of our missionaries so that some will see the call and go, so that others, all of us who stay, will see the need for prayer. But that's not all. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4, please. While it was written after Thessalonians, it occurs a couple books before it in the canon of Scripture. Paul commended the Philippians for giving. Now remember, Paul was a tent maker. He had a trade and he used it when he preached. He told the Thessalonians he used it. I wasn't burdensome to you. I made my own way, he said. I didn't take any money from you when I preached to you. But I'm sure Paul thought oftentimes that if some Christians would get under the burden of the Lord's work and begin to support my ministry, then I could give more time to studying the Word, to praying, to witnessing, to sharing the Word with others, and more could be accomplished for God's glory. I don't think he ever told anybody that. But amazingly enough, the converts in the church at Philippi saw it. Now remember about that church in Philippi. Well, he wasn't very old yet. Probably. Just over a year now. It was composed of a woman named Lydia who sold purple dye, her family also, and a little girl from whom Paul, by God's power, had cast out a demon, and a jailer in his family. I don't know whether there were any others at first. I'm sure it grew as time went on, but here they were, all Gentiles, none of them necessarily very wealthy, as far as we can determine. But we read an amazing thing, Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where they were, when I left you, no church shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, now remember, Thessalonica was the next place he visited after Philippi. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent unto me once, and not only once, but again. You sent unto my necessity. You sent money to meet my physical needs so I could preach without the burden of making tents. Now this is amazing. I don't know who told the Philippians this was a good idea. Maybe God the Holy Spirit just ministered to them and witnessed to their hearts. And they got together and said, look, if Paul didn't have to make these tents, he could give more time to preaching. Let's send him some money to help him. And they did it right after they came to know the Lord. Just a matter of months in all probability. Not that I desire a gift. I'm not looking for money, Paul says. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. What kind of fruit? The fruit of souls. You're going to be partially responsible for the people I lead to Jesus Christ because you're right there helping me in it. I have everything I need, verse 18. I abound. I'm full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And they're an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. They all couldn't go, but they could share. If everybody went, who would support them? If everybody stayed home, who would tell them? This is teamwork, you see. Some go, some stay, and pray for them and support them in their ministry. And that's God's strategy. We all work together and do our part. We find our place and we fill it in the will of God, in His divine strategy to reach the world with the gospel. And every person on the team's got to be in the game, or we're not going to win it. And unfortunately, that isn't the case in most places. If it were like a football game, it would be like about 5 out of the 11 players having a little game of touch football on the sideline while the other 5 or 6 of them were out on the field, you know, sweating it out and getting wiped up, you know, by the opposing team because they're overpowered in numbers. And that's no fun to play like that. And yet, some of our missionaries are playing the game that way. They're out there giving their all. Everything they have, they've sacrificed home and loved ones and friends, and they've gone to tell other people about Jesus Christ, and some of us aren't even in the game. We're not doing our part on the team to win the world to Jesus Christ. And no wonder communism and paganism and humanism and materialism and atheism and Satanism and all kinds of other isms are winning the day. Our missionaries are doing our part, their part, but are we? That is the question. Are we doing all that God wants us to do? Or are we playing another little game? A game of self, a game of buying bigger houses and accumulating material things and physical comforts. Are we saying, well, somebody else will carry the ball. God doesn't need me. I'm just so little insignificant, and what I could contribute would be so paltry that there's really no point in getting involved. And so we let somebody else carry the ball. Reminds me of an old story I'm sure most of you have heard, but I'll tell it anyway. I'm not above telling old stories. It's about a high school football team had a very poor team that year. They had one good running back named Calhoun, but the rest of the fellows just weren't with it. And this particular Friday night, they were playing the league champions, and they were getting wiped up. I mean, just pushed all over the field, run over and knocked down and steamrollered until they were just kind of dragging along. And every running back that got the ball got smeared so bad that he'd come limping off the field, and somebody else would go in, and he'd get knocked down, and he'd come limping off, and the first guy would hobble back in again and try it again and get smeared again. And Calhoun had had his share. He'd been limping on and off, and as of late, he wasn't carrying the ball. And somebody in the stands knew he was their only hope, and he started shouting, "Let Calhoun have the ball! Give the ball to Calhoun!" On and on it went. Calhoun went in and out, and he never did get the ball. In fact, even when he didn't have the ball, they keyed on him and clobbered him, and he'd come limping off again, but the crowd kept it up, you know. "Let Calhoun have the ball!" So finally, one kid on the bench had about all he could take, and he turned around and yelled up to the stands, "Calhoun says he don't want the ball!" And that's the way it is in the Christian realm, I'm afraid. Now, most of us are willing to let somebody else carry the ball. We don't need to get involved. Somebody else will do it. Well, God wants us all involved. He wants us praying. He wants us giving, just as the Philippians gave. Nobody even had to tell them. They'd only been saved a short time, and yet they wanted to give to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much shall we give? That's the question that some are probably asking. Well, 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "Give as God has prospered you." So God keeps giving you more, then you need to keep giving Him more. I realize we're in a time of inflation and also a time of recession. Some are without jobs, some have nothing, or very little. God understands we give as He prospered. But as He prospered would certainly mean, I would think, to set a percentage and decide, yes, I can give that percentage to God. We don't talk very much about a tithe in this church because that means 10%. And while that was the standard in the Old Testament, it's not mentioned in the New Testament epistles. It's a good place to start, but we certainly wouldn't want to hold anybody back to a tenth. That would be disastrous. So we don't talk about that. My wife has a single aunt in the city of Philadelphia who is now retired. She was a bank clerk. Bank clerks don't make a lot of money. But she supported her aging mother for many years. And even while she supported her mother, who lived with her, and now that she's retired, and even between, she managed to give 30% of her small income to the work of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure if most of us decided there were some things we could live without, we could do a lot more as part of the team in reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, I'm not just asking you to sit down and decide, how much can I afford? How much can I see my way clear to give? We have in this church a plan called the Faith Promise Plan of Missionary Giving. And that even goes beyond that. It really says, "Lord, I can't afford to give this much, but I'm willing to believe You for this. And so I'm going to commit myself to it and believe that You're going to provide it in some way over and above what I can see right now." J. Oswald Smith probably is the most famous man in the world relating to the Faith Promise Plan of Missionary Giving. A quotation from him is on the back of our Faith Promise card each year, and the whole story was recorded in Moody Monthly some time ago. It's reprinted in this little flyer. Let me read part of it to you, may I? "I shall never forget how God taught me to give. I had been pastor of a large church in the city of Toronto, but one day I resigned and on the first Sunday of January became pastor of a church which knew how to give in a way I had never known. I commenced this pastorate at a time when the church was holding its annual missionary convention. Now, I knew nothing about missionary conventions. I had never seen one in my life. I didn't know the first thing to do. So I just sat there on the platform and watched. The ushers went up and down the aisles giving out envelopes. To my amazement, one had the audacity to walk right up and hand me, the pastor, an envelope. I sat there holding it in my hand, and I can still remember that moment as though it were yesterday. As I held the envelope, I read," you'll read it too, "In dependence upon God, I will endeavor to give toward the missionary work of the church blank dollars during the coming year. I never read such a statement before. I did not know that God was going to deal with me that morning and teach me a lesson that I was never to forget, a lesson that I was to teach to hundreds of others all over the country in the years to come. I started to pray. I said, 'Lord God, I can't do anything. You know, I have nothing. I haven't a cent in the bank. I haven't anything in my pocket. This church only pays me $25 a week, and I have a wife and a child to keep. We're trying to buy our home, and everything is sky high in price. I know that, the Lord seemed to answer me. I know you're only getting $25 a week. I know you have nothing in your pocket, nothing in the bank. Well then, I said, relieved, that settles it. I have nothing to give, and I cannot give anything. It was then the Lord spoke to my heart. I shall never forget it. I'm not asking you to give what you have, God said. You're not asking me to give what I have? What are you asking then? I'm asking you for a faith offering. How much can you trust me for? Oh, Lord, I exclaimed, that's different. How much can I trust you for then? Now, of course, I knew nothing at all about faith offering. I'd never given such an offering, but I knew God was speaking to me. I thought he might say $5, maybe 10. Once as a minister of another church, I'd given $5 for missions. Once in my life, I'd given 3. Another time, 2. But never had I given more than 5. I almost trembled as I waited the answer. Presently, it came. Now, I'm not going to tell you that God spoke to me in an audible voice, but he might just as well have had. I was scarcely conscious of the congregation. I sat there with my eyes closed, and God was dealing with me within. How much can I give? I asked. $50. $50, I exclaimed. Why, Lord, that's 2 weeks' salary. How can I ever get $50? But again, the Lord spoke, and it was still the same amount. It was just as clear to me as though he had spoken out loud. My hand trembled as I signed my name and address and wrote in the amount. $50. How I ever paid that amount, I don't know to this day. All I know is that every month I had to pray for $4, and every month God sent it to me in some miraculous way. At the end of the year, I had paid $50. And this is what I want to make clear. There came to my heart such a fullness of God's Spirit that as I paid that final amount, I realized I had received the greatest blessing that had ever come into my life. I had trusted God for a certain amount, and he had met it. Have you only given cash offerings? It doesn't require any faith to give a cash offering. If I have a dollar in my pocket, all I have to do is tell my hand to go into my pocket, find the dollar, take it out, put it in the plate. I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to ask God for it. I don't have to trust him for anything. I just have to give it. But it is entirely different with a faith promise. I have to pray and ask God how much he would have me give, then trust him for it. Month by month, I must go to him in prayer and ask him for the amount promised. I must wait upon him until it comes in. That is the offering that brings blessing. Now, I'm not talking about pledges. There's all the difference in the world between a pledge offering and a faith promise offering. A pledge offering is between you and a church, between you and a missionary society. Someday the deacons may come along and try to collect it, or you may receive a letter reminding you of it. You can be held responsible for a pledge offering. A faith promise offering is between you and God. No one will ever ask you for it. No official will ever call on you to collect it. No one will ever send you a letter about it. It is a promise made by you to God and God alone. If you're unable to pay it, all you have to do is tell God about it. Give him your reason. If he accepts it, you are free. Now that's what we're asking you to consider in the weeks to come. To pray, particularly this week, that God will show you. How much can you trust him for? How big is your God? That's the question. How much are you willing to trust him for? May God help us to get on the team and in the game. And that's one of the purposes of our missionary conference, to establish our faith promise goal so that we'll know where God wants us to go and how he wants us to expand our missionary outreach and reach out into more of the world for his glory. Paul was called to go. He was faithful and obedient. He commanded the Thessalonians to pray, and they were faithful and obedient. He commended the Philippians for their giving. May we be as faithful and obedient to the Word of God and get involved in our part of God's strategy to win this world to Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you're not even one of God's own children yourself. That is possible. You're just not sure about eternity. If something should happen to you today, you're not certain that you would enter God's presence. We couldn't pass up this opportunity to tell you how to be saved right here and now. We're interested in souls in Africa and India and South America, but we're interested in you too. We love you and God loves you. He loves you so much he sent his son to the cross to die for your sins. And that's why we want to give you an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ. All he wants you to do is acknowledge that you're a sinner, that even your good works won't earn his favor because He's perfectly holy. But He sent His Son to die for our sins. And when we admit our sin and invite Him into our lives, He comes in, and with Him He brings eternal life, forgiveness of sins, and divine righteousness. And while we all don't look it or act it all the time, believe me, when we trust Christ as our Savior, God sees us through the eyes of His Son, or through His Son. And He sees us in Christ, who is perfect righteousness, and that's what qualifies us to enter heaven. Wouldn't you like to enter that position in Christ? You can do it in a moment's time when you acknowledge your need and open your heart to the Savior. Let's bow our heads before Him, shall we? Right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just an opportunity for quiet meditation, prayerful meditation. Christians are praying. As the battle wages in some hearts who have resisted the Lord Jesus, let's claim them right now. God answers prayer. Souls are won more by prayer than any kind of preaching or personal witness, I'm convinced. We need both, but prayer is the key. Now, while Christians are praying for you, you know you have this need. You know you've never settled it, definitely. You know you need Jesus Christ. Why put it off any longer? There may be loved ones who long to see you saved. They've been praying for years, possibly. Why not respond to Jesus right now? Just talk to Him in the quiet of your heart. Something like this: Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You died for me. You paid for my forgiveness. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Give me eternal life as You promised. Will You do that? Christian, maybe you've been involved in the things of this world, and you're ready to realize that it's been long enough. Now you want to put the Lord first. Maybe He wants you to go, I don't know. You know He wants you to share Christ with those around you right here if you don't go. And He wants you to pray for those who do go, and He wants you to give sacrificially to support them in their work, to carry the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. You say, okay, God, I'm ready to quit playing my own little game now and get in the strategy that You've outlined in the Word. I'm ready to give everything to You. I'm available. Everything I have is available to You. Father, we pray that decisions may be made today that will result in countless multitudes of people coming to know Jesus Christ, should Jesus tarry, and many, many others growing strong in His Word. For Jesus' sake, amen.